If My Gospel Is Hidden, Chapter 9, by R.S. Neville, The Last Day. The end times is a subject of much controversy and speculation. But it is the aim of this work to sort out some of the misconceptions and guessing games and let the Bible speak clearly on this subject in its own context. Many are confused in this area, and it is important to address here because the true hope of the gospel is concerned with how things of prophecy yet to be fulfilled come to pass. This is merely an elementary discussion of biblical facts and only a bare outline of end time understandings. I hope to deal with this subject more detail in a future work, but for now, let us clarify the true biblical view of the last day in the Bible's own words and context. Our view of the hope of the gospel needs to be clear in our hearts and minds. Without the hope of the resurrection and its clarity, we have an empty gospel. How things turn out in this eventuality of this good news, and therefore our incentive for it, concerns eternal life. As the Apostle Paul said concerning this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Three questions. I believe the best place to start where the last day is concerned is with Jesus and his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, 1 through 3. After Jesus remarked to his disciples that not one stone of the temple would be left upon another, they were astounded. Later on the Mount of Olives, they asked him these three questions. 1. What shall these things be? The destruction of the temple. 2. What shall be the sign of thy coming? And 3. And of the end of the world, or the end of the age. Matthew 24, 1 through 3. We find that Jesus answered all three of these questions in the order they were asked. He begins with a synopsis of events in verses 4 through 14 before he goes into the specifics of the questions, starting in verse 15. He speaks of wars and rumors of wars, nations against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms. He tells us of false messiahs and false prophets, earthquakes and famines in various places. These, he assures us, are only the beginning to the birth pains. And near the end of the synopsis, he focuses on the end of things, the great falling away, the persecutions we must endure, and the betrayal of many. Then he tells us the end will come. Understanding the end. The end Jesus speaks of in the following verses is not merely his second coming. It is the true end of everything in this world. The end is the last day. This day starts with the second coming of Jesus and ends with the great white throne judgment. It is a day that lasts 1,000 years. It is the millennial reign of Christ, an event which we shall address throughout this chapter. Defining this end is crucial to understanding the Lord's answer to the disciples' questions. Jesus answered them in context. The last question was concerning the end of the world, Matthew 24, verse 3. It is right then to assume Jesus used the end in this context. For example, we see below his response in the synopsis of verses 4 through 14. Matthew 24, 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you not be troubled, for all these must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 13, but he shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world, for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. It is clear that the end Jesus is referencing is the end of the world, or the end of the age. In speaking of this end, the Apostle Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they which are Christ at his coming. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This is the same, is that same end of the world, and it occurs at the great white throne judgment, where death and hell are thrown into the fiery lake, and where all those whose names are not found in the Lamb's book of life are thrown. This is indeed the true end. Jesus himself confirms this in Scripture elsewhere in his explanation of the parable concerning the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13, 37, 38 through 43. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And he shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears, let him hear. The context of the end is exactly in reference to the disciples' final question. Matthew 24:3, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? It is, after all, truly the end of this world where the disobedient are consigned to the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. Addressing the first question. The first question his disciples asked is, when will these things happen? In reference to the destruction of the temple and the persecution of the disciples themselves, as well as the desolation of Israel. Matthew 23:32. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send to you, you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Verily, I say unto you, all these things must come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Matthew 24:1, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat down on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? It is easy to see that all these things the disciples were referring to, not just the destruction of the physical temple, but the very desolation of Israel, a desolation to fall on that generation, as well as the persecution of the disciples that Jesus would send them. Much of the Lord's synopsis of events goes far into the future, where he speaks of the persecution they will endure, of wars and future calamities that befall the world, going well outside of the just Israel in their current state. Then he speaks of the end of things. Question 2. What shall be the sign of thy coming? As we have noted previously, Matthew 24:4-14 deals with the disciples' first question and a general synopsis of the happening through the end of the world. Verse 15 is where Jesus starts to deal specifically with the signs of his second coming. He starts with an event known in Scripture as the abomination of desolation. This event is what reveals the beast of Revelation for whom he is. Matthew 25:15, Daniel 9:27, Daniel 8:11-12, Daniel 11:31-36, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-4. He sets himself up in the temple and stops the daily sacrifice as he proclaims himself to be God. This, according to Jesus, starts the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24:15-21, Daniel 11:31-33, Daniel 12:1-3. And immediately after this Great Tribulation, what that comes upon the whole earth, then we will see, Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Again, in Jesus' own words, he describes the events in order of the three questions. These are the events that lead up to the sign of his coming in their order. They themselves are signs that his coming is near, for he tells them that when they see these things, his coming is near, even at the doors. Matthew 24:33. Question 3. and of the end of the world. Now, these are only surface understandings that we shall return to some of these things in greater detail. But our purposes here is to show that in Matthew 24 through 25 was answering three specific questions. The rest of Matthew 24 and into Matthew 25, Jesus is still speaking of the signs of his coming and warning his disciples to watch and pray and to be ready. It's not till the end of his Sermon on the Mount of Olives that he answers the last question specifically, and the end of the world. The answer starts in verse 31. Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." His gathering of the nations before him for judgment happens at the end of the millennium, which is the thousand-year reign of Christ that begins with his return to earth. This millennium is referred to as a day, or even more specifically, the day of the Lord. This is the thousand-year day, 2 Peter 3:7-10. At the end of this day is the end of the world, or this age. And in it we see the heavens and earth dissolved, and all people standing before the judgment seat of God. All who fail this judgment are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. No one but the beast and the false prophet are thrown into this lake of fire previous to the end of the world, not even Satan himself. Revelation 19:20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them, and had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Revelation 20:10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the end of the world, or the end of the age. No one but the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the fire until the world literally dissolves and judgment is set up. Notice what Jesus says to the goats. Matthew 24:41, "Then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The sheep and the goats are the nations, and they are judged according to how they treated us who are the Lord's brethren. Matthew 25:40. This judgment is clearly the end of the world. So there we have it. Jesus answered the disciples' questions in the order they were asked. Now we will address some of the details of the events that lead up to the last day. The Great Tribulation and Antichrist. The Great Tribulation is a period of time where great distress falls upon the earth and signifies the closeness of our Lord's second coming and the resurrection of those who are justified in Him. It is a precursor to the Lord Jesus setting up His kingdom for His millennial reign upon the earth. Why this time of distress is necessary is clearly shown in Scriptures through the comparison with a child's birth and a woman in travail. Jesus told His followers, Matthew 24:5, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are but a beginning of sorrows." The beginning of sorrows is a reference to birth pains. In many translations, this term is written as such. Why birth pains? What or who is being birthed? The Apostle Paul, in speaking of this time, says, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety, the sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." This tribulation period is in fact a labor that the earth will undergo in the revealing of the children of God. They are revealed by coming out of the womb of this earth into the glorious light of the resurrection when Jesus returns. The seed planted in the womb of this earth is Jesus, the Word of God. The birth pains started back then, and now the children are coming to term. The pains get closer and closer together until the labor of the whole earth begins. Through this labor, the children of God will spring forth from the womb of this earth, this creation. The unexpectedness of this event will catch many off guard, even as a thief does when he breaks into a house. He arrives unexpected, just as the day of a baby's birth. This is why babies are born in taxis and elevators. Though we know it takes 9 months to deliver a child, they still arrive unexpectedly. At an hour, we think not. Romans 8:8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Jesus will suddenly appear, and we shall meet him in the air, and all of us be changed into the people God has created through Christ our Lord. This great tribulation is the travail that falls upon the earth and that reveals God's children. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Timing and length of the great tribulation. So when does the great tribulation occur? How long is it? What is the sign it has started? The best place to start to answer these questions is in the writings of the prophet Daniel. He describes this Antichrist and a covenant that he will make with many. Daniel 9:27. And he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he will make it desolate, and even until the consummation of that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. This is the abomination of desolation we previously spoke of, where the beast or Antichrist takes his seat in God's temple and proclaims himself to be God. The covenant or treaty this person makes with many people is for 1 7, a 7-year period. In the middle of this 7 years, 3.5 years, he causes the abomination, Jesus in his Olivet servant tells us. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains, let him which is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus says, when we see the abomination of desolation, that will start the great tribulation. That means that the sign of the great tribulation is Antichrist taking a seat in the temple. It also means that the great tribulation is 3.5 years in duration, which is the latter half of that 1:7 Daniel spoke of. This lines up with John's vision in Revelation, for the Antichrist is only given power to rule for 3.5 years, 40 2 months. Revelation 13:5. Daniel speaks more on this time of distress and tells us also it is 3.5 years. Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, withstanding for the people of the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? To the end of these wonders. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things will be finished. Time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is 3 years, 3.5 years of tribulation. The Apostle Paul confirms that the Antichrist, whom Paul calls the son of perdition, will set himself up in God's temple and proclaim himself God. This is what begins the great tribulation. This must first take place before Jesus returns and his people be gathered to him through the resurrection of the dead. Notice also that the coming of Jesus and our gathering to be with him are both components of the day of the Lord. This will be important later. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter asked from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, yet I told you these things? The gathering and of the elect. This brings us to the gathering of those in Christ, both those dead and living. Jesus told his followers, Matthew 24:29-31, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Immediately after the great tribulation, Jesus returns to gather his elect. We go to meet him in the air to be changed, these bodies into a glorious body like his. Philippians 3:20-21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. This gathering is the resurrection of the dead in Christ, and all of us who are left alive on the earth. The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus will bring the dead in Christ with him when he returns. They are resurrected first, for their spirits are already in the air with Christ at his coming. Then we who are left alive are caught up to meet them. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17, 1 Corinthians 15:51-54. Here we are changed to the form of Christ's resurrection, a glorified body that is tangible yet spiritual. This is the beginning of the day of the Lord, or as it is called, the day of Christ. It starts with his return on our being gathered to him. On the day he comes to both punish those who disobeyed the gospel and be glorified through the resurrection in his holy people. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3. The timing of the gathering of the elect. This subject is one of controversy for many Christians, but still the scripture is clear in its placement of this event. In Matthew we read where Jesus says the elect are gathered at the end of the tribulation, Matthew 24:29. Jesus goes on in this context and explains that this event, his coming and our being gathered to him, occurs as a thief in the night. It is easily understood then, therefore, that wherever this phrase, thief in the night, is used, henceforth in Scripture, it must fit into the context of the Lord's reference to it immediately after the tribulation of those days, from Matthew 24. As Jesus continues the Sermon on the Mount, let us keep in mind several references he makes concerning the second coming. The beginning of sorrows, or birth pains, Matthew 24:8, coming in the clouds with a trumpet, Matthew 24:30-31, the thief in the night analogy, Matthew 24:43-44, the sleeping servant, Matthew 24:43-44, the drunken servant, Matthew 24:48-50. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of this same event, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, covers these exact same points, and so making it clear he is quoting from Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount, and so referring to the same event, which is the second coming to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him? When will he bring them with him? Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. This happens at the second coming. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and so they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep at night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. It is plain that Paul touched all these five points that Jesus used in his Sermon on the Mount, and so showing that they were both speaking of the same event. The timing of this gathering is at his coming and not before. This occurs immediately after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24, verse 29. The Day of the Lord. As we have previously stated, the Day of the Lord is the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. The Lord's returned and are being gathered to him, the elect, are the events that begin this thousand-year day. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, and by our gathering together to him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you in any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, yet I told you these things? This day of Christ, as we can see from Paul, cannot come until the Antichrist is revealed. What reveals him is the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24:15. There is no imminent return of Christ. When Jesus comes and raises us, it is to rule and reign with him over the nations for 1,000 years. All of us who, as the elect, have a hope of being judges and co-rulers with Christ during this 1,000-year day, which is the Sabbath of God. It is the seventh day, the 7,000-year period in man's history. We're at the end of the sixth now. For us, it is the rest, that Sabbath rest. But for the nations and the earth, it is a day of judgment. In fact, the day ends with a great white throne judgment, Revelation 12:5. And I saw thrones, Revelation 20:4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy that he that has a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Peter speaks of this day, and his testimony compares exactly with John's in Revelation. He tells us that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, and that this day is where the heavens and the earth are dissolved and the elements melt in fiery heat. His testimony is that this present heaven and earth are reserved for the fire against the day of judgment, 2 Peter 3:7-10. He also tells us that a day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day, in reference to this day of judgment. He speaks of the destruction of the earth and heavens, and declares the promise of a new heaven and earth. This day of the Lord ends with this event, 2 Peter 3:12. looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. John tells us that it is the end of that day that this will happen. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Yes, this day of the Lord is 1,000 years long. It starts with the return of Jesus and the gathering of the elect, the resurrection of those in Christ, and it ends with the destruction of the heavens and the earth at the great white throne judgment. The scripture makes it clear in its own context. This has just been a bare-bones study into the things of the last day. I encourage you to study out more for yourself, and the scriptures will set it out before you in a clear and concise manner. I hope this was helpful in clarifying some of the main points of Bible prophecy. Summation. This book is merely a brief outline of the basic gospel as it's expressed in the scriptures. It is also the same kind of revelation God has for you. It is also a sample of the kind of revelation God has for you, the reader, in the scriptures. The pattern of God spoken in this work is apparent only through the scriptures by the Spirit of grace. I pray that the reader will go to study the Bible prayerfully for themselves and let the scriptures confirm the things laid out in this work. May you be ready for that day. Yours in humility and fellowship in Christ Jesus, R.S. Neville. Final thing about the author, last page of the book. R.S. Neville is both a writer and a teacher. He teaches from his pulpit daily, on the internet, in a number of interactive voice programs and downloadable studies and audio sermons from his website at www.propheticjournal.net. The Christianity section of paltalk.com is one of his main venues for preaching the gospel on a daily basis for nearly 4 years. He holds intimate discussions and studies with groups of Christians on a variety of topics. He is the current host of the Know the Truth radio broadcast on No Radio, the former host of Know the Truth on KMNL in Amarillo, Texas, and is currently the featured speaker on Third Day Radio across the Internet. Neville is a pastor and serves as an evangelist and speaker in churches throughout North Texas and Oklahoma. He contributes articles and studies on a regular basis to various Internet Christian resources and magazines. R.S. Neville is one of the pioneers of this new opportunity to preach the gospel via the World Wide Web, attracting readers and listeners from around the globe. What makes him unique is his use of similitude and metaphor in teaching that makes even the most complex of biblical principles unfold in a simple clarity. Neville focuses on apologetics, discipleship, and a unity of the faith, as well as the importance of personal prayer and individual scriptural study. The end. If my gospel is hidden.